We're in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. And we've been looking at this book for, gosh, it seems like a while. We've had some interruptions. We've had some breaks from it. But we're actually getting in the home stretch here in 1 Timothy. And a lot of what he's been talking about lately as we've been looking at this is how we're to deal and relate to other people, how we're to deal and relate with different types of people, both within the church and now today we're kind of getting to folks outside of the church a little bit, how we treat different people. And this is the call that each of us has as a Christians. You know, if we've been called to Christ and we've accepted Christ and he has done a work in our hearts and he's changed us, it's going to affect the way that we handle and deal with relationships. That's one of the primary ways that our faith is worked out. It's in community. It's in relationships. These people that we are around on a regular basis, people that we see and interact with. That goes for, as we've been walking through this, the widows, the people who can't care for themselves, those who are downtrodden by society. How do we care for them? How do we show them honor, as he talked about? And we looked at honor being provision in that. There's a part of that honor that's provision, that's providing for those people who can't provide for themselves. And we talked about last week how to handle a relationship with elders. What does it mean to walk with the senior leaders of the church? A few weeks before all that, we talked about how to deal with age issues and what it means to walk with generational tension and all those things, and how do we treat people as brothers and sisters and older folks as fathers and mothers and showing respect for one another. And under this is all under the umbrella and all under the realization that when Christ comes and changes your heart, the disposition and the general bent of your heart changes from a self-focus to an other's focus. There's this thing that happens and that should happen in the heart of a Christian that instead of protecting our own selves, instead of protecting what we have and what we're doing and our rights and our desires and our wishes, it changes to say, how can I look around and show honor to others? How can I look around and care for others? How can I look around and be a light to others? So it affects everything from the way that we order our lives, the way that we order our homes, the way that we order the churches. All of these things, you know, as Paul's giving some kind of detailed instructions to Timothy, it's all meant to point to something. It's not meant to end on itself. If you think about this, so if you think about the Old Testament details of the temple, if you've ever read those it's Leviticus, when they're just a painstaking detail of what needs to be where in the temple of the Lord and how things need to be made and how things need to be done, that's not, those things aren't given to end on themselves. It's not because God really just likes that type of wool. He doesn't like blended fabric, and so he wants his people to not have blended fabric, right? It's all pointing to the holiness of God. It's meant to direct our eyes not from the things that are in the temple, but to the one who created the temple. And to the one who is above the temple, the one who is laying these things out. So just like our lives as Christians, when Paul gives instructions to Timothy, these things are meant to be a pointer to something that is greater. They're to be a pointer to something that is above and beyond just our desires and our wants and our wishes. So we are meant to reflect the nature and the character of God, just like nature does, as we read in Romans 1. So before I begin, I'm going to ask you a question that I don't know how it's going to land. I don't know how you're going to respond to this. Here's the question. Is there anything in your life more important than your personal freedom? We live in a country that values our freedom, our personal freedom, our individuality, you're going to pry my guns from my cold, dead hands, right? That's America. That's where we live. Is anything more important than your personal freedoms? If there is, what is it? If there isn't, where do you find that in Scripture? That's kind of my thought process here. Now, you may be suspecting already that I don't believe that the Bible teaches that our personal freedom is the most important aspect of our lives. I don't believe that. In fact, what I want to talk about today and argue for is the fact that the type of freedom that is most valuable to the Lord is the freedom to lay down our lives. There is a sense at which that freedom is a freedom, but that's not the individual freedom that we think about. The individual freedom that I typically think about is the freedom to do whatever I want to do. But the freedom that comes from Scripture is the freedom to lay down our lives for others. And the one thing that's more important than our personal freedom, one of the things that's more important than our personal freedom, is the glory of God. The glory of God trumps everything. The glory of God trumps our freedom. So let's read the text and then get into this a little bit, and hopefully the Lord will help me to explain, as he is so faithful to do every week. It's 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your divine help. I need your Holy Spirit to come and to breathe on this word, Lord, that as I share this text, as we look at this text and try to apply this to our lives, help us to see ways that you are calling us to lay down our lives, ways that you are calling us to follow your example of laying down our lives for the good of others. Lord, be working today, I pray. Pray that you would show yourself true and faithful and good. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing that I want to do is talk about something that is, I think, very pertinent right now. I mean, even thinking about the events that are going on in our nation that surround the shooting that happened this past week, and just all of the things that have been going on concerning the whole idea and the topic of race. Because when you read something in Scripture, there's a certain connotation that goes along with this. So I just want to clarify this. A lot of people right now are trying to discredit the Bible and saying that, well, the Bible teaches that slavery is good. Has anybody ever said that? Well, the Bible, or heard something to that effect. Okay, well, the Bible condones slavery, so we shouldn't believe it. I've heard that. I've seen that. People post that on Facebook and all this stuff, and it's kind of this way to debunk the Bible. Well, in the sense that that they're speaking that, they're kind of misrepresenting what the Scripture holds to. Because what's happening here is not the powerful telling the oppressed what they need to do. What happened in America in the 400 or so years of slavery is the powerful white slave owners would take texts of Scripture like this and the one that we read before, and they would use that as a power move to try and subdue and suppress the people that they were already enslaving. They would take texts of Scripture like this and say, well, here in the Bible, you need to do this. This is what it says. And they would take that as their right to continue what they were doing in oppression of a race of people. And that was wrong. That was dead wrong. There is something absolutely disgusting about that. Just taking Scripture and trying to use it to further repress a people. So I just want to say out and out, the people who did that in the name of Jesus should be ashamed. I don't know what the Lord is, you know, I don't know what he's going to do, but looking back in the eyes that we have, people who take scripture and use it for that purpose are awful. So anytime you see that, don't, what's being given in that context is the powerful telling the repressed, this is what you need to do. What we have here in this text and in the text like it are the repressed telling the repressed how to win the hearts of the oppressors. There's a difference there. When you are in the minority, you are a Christian, you've got leaders in the church being killed, being burned, being crucified, and you're in this place, you're not taking these and using these scriptures to repress people. You are going to your brothers who are also repressed and saying, how can we show the love of Christ to these people who are over us? There's a big difference there. So I just wanted to kind of lay that part out, and also to say that this word bondservants, or I'm sorry, the word that's translated slaves in verse 1, that all who are under the yoke of as slaves, your translation may say bondservants, is a type of slavery that we did not have in America. When we think of slavery, we think of people who are owned, they're never getting out, they're never getting their freedom. Bondservanthood is a little bit different. Typically, a bondservant would actually give of themselves into service to pay off a debt, to do some type of, to earn something, to learn something. They would put themselves into this servitude for a certain amount of time, and there was an end point. There was a time at which they were going to move on, potentially be free. They retained a lot of who they were. So as he's talking about, if you are under the yoke as bondservants, regard your masters as worthy of all honor. So I just wanted to kind of talk through that idea a little bit. The second thing, and I'm just going to walk through this verse by verse. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. All right. If you are kind of following along in the past 3 weeks, we've talked about honor. There's a certain amount of honor that we're giving to people. The first one that we talked about honor was widows. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 5, honor widows who are truly widows. And I talked about how that isn't just saying, hey, we love you, that there's a certain aspect of care that should be there. There's a certain aspect of provision. These were people at that time who could not care for themselves. They didn't have a means to provide for their welfare, to provide food. So they were at the mercy of whoever would be willing to give to them. So he's saying, honor them in the sense that we provide for them as the church. That's part of our role. So I made a point to tie honor with provision. And then last week, we looked at verse 17 of chapter 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So I talked about that, and I tied once again honor as in respect and also honor as in provision. But there's a certain, this is the passage where this is why pastors are typically paid for what they do. That there's a certain aspect of honor that has that meaning of we respect and also provision. Now, if you are following my logic and you look at this verse, you might be tempted like I was to say, maybe I got that wrong. Brian, maybe you got that wrong, because listen to this. It goes from honor to double honor to, what does it say in verse 1? Worthy of all honor. You see the progression? How it goes from just honor, double honor, all honor? Now, I'm helping you out here, because you should be asking this question of yourself. Brian, because last week's message could have been perceived, oh, you're talking about why you should be paid, Brian. It'd be very easy for you to kind of get there and then kind of gloss over the fact that this thing about bondservants, how are they going to provide financially for their masters? Seems like a little disconnect there, right? Did anybody else, did anybody catch that? Come on, you want to be the star of the class? Well, here's the thing, and I think this is an amazing truth that has, because I've been thinking about this all week. I mean, I was building the deck in the hot sun. It was really, really hot this week. But I was going, how does a slave provide for a master? How does a slave give one all honor? How does that work? Because here's the problem. The slave is in no real position to provide for the master. Because they're in this position of, they're subservient to that person. So here's what I realized. And it's kind of ironic that as I'm working for someone else in kind of a little bit, I mean, sometimes I feel like a bondservant. Sometimes I feel like a slave. But I know I'm not, right? Here's the thing that I realized. As I am working for someone else, I am basically taking all that I have, all of the energy, all of the muscle groups, all of the thought processes that I have, and I am basically giving that to someone else. I'm taking that, because think about it. I mean, think about the economics of work. You provide a resource for someone, they earn money, and then the money flows back to you, and usually it's less than what they receive, right? So here's the thing that I kind of, as I'm thinking about this, there's this aspect of giving honor as it increases for the different types of people. It also increases for the amount of cost that it takes. Now, I guess that would make sense, right? But to provide someone with honor as a widow may cost me a couple bucks. Okay, we're going to pull our resources. Get together. Hey, this is where the need is. All right, so everybody chips in, some money. We're going to put that together. I don't have to think about that again. Maybe till next time, right? To have someone who's double honor, where there's respect and provision, it takes maybe a little bit more. There may be a little bit more provision needed. There may be a little bit more just respect because there's more relationship. So it asks a little bit more of us. The thing about giving all honor is that it takes your whole life. It takes everything that you have. To provide someone with all honor is not just a couple dollars out of our wallet. To provide someone with all honor means that you give everything that you have to that person. You are providing them an income without really having any means of your own. And as I thought about that, as I'm kind of meditating on that, I'm seeing the progression here, and it's mind-blowing. Because what happens is as you step up the honor, as you step up the commitment, it also steps up the witness that people see. As you're growing in your honor for someone, I mean, who would be amazed? I mean, well, first of all, you don't really see it, right? So give a couple bucks to somebody. Nobody really sees that, unless they like catch you, or maybe you like to talk about it. Or the next step up, or maybe that's okay, maybe you're doing something a little more involved or intricate, and maybe it's a little bit more commitment, it's a little bit more time consuming. But if you are sold out and living for someone completely, everyone sees it. There's no one who can not see it, because your whole life is dictated by that person's whims. That person's every desire, that person, I mean, they're providing your home, they're providing your food, they're providing your clothes, they're providing every need that you have. They're dictating your schedule. They're telling you when to wake up and when to go to sleep. They're telling you where to go, where to work, who you can talk to, who you can interact with. They're dictating every aspect of your life. So as that moves in difficulty, the first thought was that I had, well, slaves can't provide for a master. They can't give money. But what they're being asked to do is far harder than those other things. What they're being asked to do takes way more commitment. It takes way more perseverance. It takes way more grace. Because what you need to follow through on those things is an amazing amount of grace. It takes a reliance on Jesus Christ, on his power, on the Holy Spirit to work in you, to help you, to show all honor. It's an amazing thing to think about. It's something I do think about this as I think I've shared this before. At different times, you know, I've worked a lot of different places. I'm not going to mention one place that I've mentioned way too much lately. But as I think about where the Lord has helped me in my work ethic, is I used to be more inclined to think about what this employer is providing for me. You know, wherever I was, it was kind of like this. And I think there's a learning process that's natural as a teenager. All you're thinking about is I want a paycheck, right? Who's got a job? Teenagers, you guys have jobs. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm not trying to say that you think these things, but I'm telling you what I thought. I did not realize that my work affected the business and the overall economy of that place. All I knew was I showed up at a certain time, I left at a certain time, I got a paycheck. So I just kind of thought that this was, you know, I think at the base level, this is some kind of benevolence thing, right? They just have money, and it's kind of like bank somewhere, and they pay like teenagers to do stuff. What I've come to realize over the course of my life is how hard I work affects the bottom line of the business that I'm working for. How much effort I put in affects not just my own, you know, bank account. So if you're getting paid by the hour, right? You can work hard for an hour, or you can slack off for an hour and you get paid the same. The reality of that is, though, if you work hard for an hour, you might make your boss more money. If you slack off for an hour, they're going to make less money. So you might actually be making the same amount of money, but you're costing someone else money. I know this is economics right here. We're not here for an economics class. We're here to hear about the word. But what I wanted to say is what I've realized is that as my realization of my impact on the bottom line of a business, I think the Lord's helped me on this, so I don't want to say it like as a, well, look what I've done, but I have a desire now, more than I did, to bless the person that I'm working for. More than I care about my bottom line, sometimes. I've told you guys, the person that I do construction for on the side is a great friend of mine. He's a believer. We used to go to church together. We look very much alike. People think we're brothers quite often. So we have a great relationship. And what I've told him before, because I know how much he makes when I build a deck. I know how much he makes per square foot. I also know how much I get paid. So I've told him this before. My goal is to make him as much money as I can. That's hard to remember every day, I'll be honest. But when I maintain that focus, when I take that, and I believe the Lord has helped me to have that, has developed that thought process in me, especially on hot days like this week. When I think about that, what it does is there's something in me, there's a selfishness that dies a little bit. When I'm thinking about how I can bless him and how my work affects his family and his well-being and the opportunity that he has to spend time with his family, it's an exciting thing. In the process, I'm dying to myself a little bit more. So when he's talking about this, when he's talking about regarding your own masters, and it kind of moves on here. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. I don't know about you, but that's a hard one to kind of walk out. Is anybody, and what I'm doing is changing now from, we're not bondservants. Nobody in here is a bondservant, unless I'm unaware of something. And you're probably in an illegal relationship if you're a bondservant for someone. We need to get the, you know, whatever that board is that deals with that stuff involved. But all of us at some point may have been an employee. You might be an employee at some point, or maybe you are an employee. So that's where I'm bringing this right now. Has anybody worked for a believer before? Have you ever noticed that, I don't know, this is just for me, the expectations that I had in the past for believers that I worked for were different than when I worked for unbelievers. And there was something about being a brother with someone. There's this relationship as brothers in Christ, but then there's also this relationship as boss, and that can be very tenuous, and it's very easy to let a little bit of like, what's the term? You know, resentment sneak in. You start to notice something, or maybe they didn't handle a situation where, oh, that wasn't very Christ-like. Huh, interesting, I thought you were a brother. That's interesting, I thought you were a Christian. You start to have this like little thought process that you maybe start to judge them a little bit differently. And a little bit of resentment comes in because your relationship is one of moving from, well, he didn't treat me correctly, and so I'm going to judge him for that. So that's the tension that he's talking about here. Don't be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So there's this peace again. As Christians in an environment, we have an opportunity, wherever we may be, to bless someone else. That's the difference in a mindset of a believer and a non-believer. You're not there, wherever you may be, to only, I'm just going to get what's mine, and I'm going to go home. I'm going to get what's mine, and I'm going to be on my way, and I'm just going to, you know, we'll just have this relationship. As a Christian, it should change everything about how we view what we're doing. It should change how we respond to people who are in authority to us. It should change how we respond to their requests and their words. Our mindset should shift from being served by them to how do we serve them? How do we care for them? How do we build them up? How do we, you know, if it's a business, how do we build this business realizing that how hard I work affects their bottom line? It's a different mindset than the world has. Just in working with people just over the years, you can tell when somebody just has a, you know, I'm just here for my paycheck. I'm just here for the hours. I'm going to get my hours in. I'm not trying to do anything extra. But here, the call is for Paul to Timothy and those of us who are considered under the yoke of bondservants, to be an example for Christ is to go out, to go above and beyond what the rest of the world does. Maybe to show up earlier, which is really, really hard for me, by the way. Maybe work a little bit later. Show extra respect when a boss is rude, or when somebody, you know, I know it's funny because thoughts or memories are coming to mind, or conversations, when you get scheduled on days when you asked off. When there's something going on, or you see someone's being shown favoritism, or maybe you're continually asked to do the same chores because your attitude was good a few times and nobody else had a good attitude, and so they continually ask you to do the same thing. And you're going, nobody else is doing this, and their attitudes stink. So then you're tempted to have that attitude. But continuing to have that attitude, to have that good attitude, all it will do is continually show them that there's something different about how you view life. There's something different about how you view work. There's something different about the way you go about your day-to-day walk. It's not about you. This is where it all comes together. It's earlier in verse 1. So all of this, this honoring masters, laying down our lives for them, hoping to build them up, hoping to increase their business or increase their you know, whatever they're able to, their blessings. That sounds weird to say that, but increase what they're able to do. You know, I love it because this is a side thing here. The guy that I work for, his name is Andrew. He works harder than any of the guys that work for him do. This is one of those things where he, as an example, I can leave a job, which sometimes happens, at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. I'm finished up. I'm tired. I'm sweaty. I'm nasty. And I just want to go home. And I call him to give him an update. And I can hear his drill in the background. And I know because I've seen him do this. He's got his phone to his ear and he's drilling something in. And his example is pretty incredible. And so when I hear that and I know how much I want to be home with my family, there are also nights when I call him and I hear his children in the background screaming or carrying on or doing something. And because my heart is for him to be with his family, it actually makes me happy. I'm not resentful. There's temptation. I don't want to paint it like I'm some kind of perfect person, but a lot, 9 times out of 10, I'm excited. I'm like, dude, I'm glad that you're home with your family because I see how hard you work. So I don't know where you are with this. Not all of us work. Not all of us are in these positions, but we're all in a process and in a place where no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, to give someone all honor isn't only financial. It's to give up our lives. And the example is this. It all comes back to the gospel. Who do we worship? I mean, if we think about this as Christians and we say as Americans that our personal freedom is the most important, but we worship a guy named Jesus who gave up all of his freedoms so that we could have life. You ever think about that? Sometimes, I'm not saying that it's people here, but sometimes I see what people value most and it doesn't look a thing like Jesus. I've got my freedoms. I've got my liberties, which I love. I love them. I do. But did Jesus demand his liberties and his freedoms, or did he lay down his life? No, he humbled himself. He put on flesh. I've heard it said, it's like us becoming a dog. Who would want to do that? Or a cat, even worse. Way worse. I might be okay with being a dog. My dog has a good life. Cats, I don't care how good they are. I'm sorry for people who have cats and like cats. That's a fate worse than anything in my mind. But Jesus did that and more. He could have demanded his freedoms. He could have demanded to stay in perfect unity with the Trinity as he had from eternity past. He's got this fellowship with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity past, and now he's coming into this time and he's being sent to earth to be born in a manger in this nasty, stinky barn. The first breath he takes is probably urine-soaked hay. And he's come into this place and he's put on flesh. He's laying down his life for his people, not fighting for his liberty. Peter took up the sword of the night that Jesus was betrayed. They're coming to arrest him. Peter grabs his sword and he's probably like a lot of us, right? Like, we're gonna do this, Jesus. I got your back, bro. Whack. I mean, I don't know if Peter's just not a good aim. How did you just cut off a guy's ear instead of a hole? I mean, maybe he's got really good aim, very precise, or maybe he's just flailing around like most of us would. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, put away the sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to lay down my life. I came to give up all of my rights and all of my privileges and all of my rightful things as the Son of God. And I'm laying it down. So as Christians, if we're in a position where we have the opportunity to lay down our lives for others, we should rejoice in that, because you know what? We are walking in the same shoes that Jesus walked. We're walking the same path that he walked. And it may be a miserable mess here on earth, but it's a joy to know that we are walking in those same places. That we are following the word of God so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. If we're pitching a fit about things that we're asked to do, or we're demanding things that we believe are, we should demand of other people, it's a potential that we're allowing the word of God to be reviled. Because what we're being asked to do is to take up our cross daily. He didn't say take up your rights and demand them. He said take up your cross and follow me. So is there anything more important than our personal rights and liberties? Absolutely, it's the glory of God. We live to make him look good, not to demand what's ours. It's a powerful thing, as it said. If you get punished for something and you deserve it, whoop-de-doo, you deserved it. But if you're being reviled for something that you didn't deserve and you just take it humbly, what a testimony. What a testimony. So I'll leave us with this thought and this question. Where, I mean, this is a big thing, right? And so somebody can say, how do I lay down my whole life? Brian, you're asking me to do this big thing right now, and it just seems so daunting that I want to give up before I start. I don't know if you're like that. I've been like that. But a wise person once told me, how do you eat an elephant? Anybody know that one? One bite at a time. That's how you follow Christ, one bite at a time. So what I would encourage all of us to do is if there's a, as I've been preaching, if there's something that's come to your mind where you maybe had an attitude or some type of, I guess it'd be an attitude or an action that reveals that your heart is not in line with this word, start there. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, hey, remember that time? I mean, I'm being reminded of things even now when I'm sharing myself as an example. There's times where I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I shouldn't have said any of that because I'm so bad. I get resentful at times. And so, Lord, help me tomorrow or the next time that I work. Gratefully, I have 2 weeks before I do construction again, so I've got a lot of time to prepare for this. But how do I every day get up and say, how can I bless? Maybe the person I'm working for who's paying my check, or the customer that I have. How do I bless that person? Because sometimes they're harder to bless, I'll be honest. But how do I serve this person? How do I lay down my life in a practical way right here? And it could start with just an attitude. So if the Lord has revealed something like that to you, just take it before him. We're going to take a few minutes and just meditate on that. Ask him to show you what your next step is, where you need to walk. All of, you know, you retired folks are really excited because this, you're like, sweet, I don't have a job. I don't have to think about this stuff. But there's areas where I know this affects you. Young people, if you start this with this now, is adding this to your life and adding this to your mindset, this is going to change how the rest of your life could potentially go. I don't want to make any promises here. But having this mindset will affect your witness to those around you. It will affect how people see Jesus if you are a follower of him. If you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus and you are living with this word in mind, people are going to be, their view of Jesus is going to be affected. That guy lives for Jesus, but he demands and he asks way more than he should. Or that guy says he lives for Jesus. That girl says she lives for Jesus. Man, she lays down her life. That would make the word of God and the glory of God be pretty powerful. So let's take some time and pray and ask that the Lord would show us what he wants to work in us, what he wants to do in us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that we can be together, this opportunity. To hear from your word, to experience the truth of who you are through your word. I thank you for helping me today, and I ask that you would continue to help us. Lord, help us to apply this message. Help us to apply this text of scripture to our lives. Lord, no matter what the age or stage we're in, I know that this can apply to every person here. So help us. Help us to do that, Lord. If I've not made it clear, I pray that you would clarify with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that if there's conviction going on, that people would run to the cross of Jesus Christ, cling to that truth, and trust in your finished work as the power for them to walk in obedience. Lord, help us to lay down our lives. Help us to show other people all honor. It'll be more than just giving up a dollar or two, or it would be giving up all that we are so that you look good. Do that work in us, I pray. Continue.